Our scripture for this morning comes to us from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." Well, as you know, today we celebrate what is commonly called Palm Sunday. And as I'm sure you know, Palm Sunday is the day when Christians all around the world remember the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem at the beginning of what we typically call Holy Week. It was both a remarkable and contradictory kind of day, to say the least, and here's why. On one hand, Jesus was celebrated by many as the coming king. On the other hand, he was rejected by the vast majority of the very people that he came to save. And as we know, in less than a week, they would see to it that this man would be crucified on a cross. Prior to all of these scheduling changes due to the current pandemic, we have been focusing our attention on the second coming of Jesus here at Grace Community. And I want us to continue with that theme this morning as we examine this very first Palm Sunday. And in doing so, there are three irrefutable facts that I want you to consider with me this morning. The first one is this: the king is coming as prophesied. Secondly, the king is coming as presented. And thirdly, the king is coming as promised. The king is absolutely coming as prophesied, as presented, and as promised. Let me explain. When Zechariah penned the words that I just read, Jerusalem was still in ruins. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians some 70 years prior, and now a small remnant of Jews returned to Jerusalem and began the process of rebuilding the city and the temple. It was a daunting task because there was so much damage, so many broken dreams, and so much to weep over. But instead of focusing on all that was lost, Zechariah looks down the telescope of time and he sees a new day. He looks into the future and he sees a bright day. A bright day when this city will not only be rebuilt, but a day when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, will walk through these very streets that now lie in ruin. And what does the prophet say about this coming king? First, he says, he comes with justice. Zechariah said he is just. He will judge, but his judgment will always be fair and appropriate. It will always be tempered with mercy and grace. Secondly, he will come with salvation. He says he is just and having salvation. For thousands of years, Jews had been covering their altars with the blood of dead animals and in an attempt to somehow cover their sins, but all along they were longing for something better. And what were they longing for? They were longing for a day that a Redeemer would come and take away their reproach forever. And with that in mind, Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. The Redeemer is coming, and with him comes salvation." You know, it's the same message the angel of the Lord told Joseph when he was about to have Mary sent away to a home for unwed mothers. You know the story. The angel said this, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Likewise, it's the same message that John the Baptist had that day when he saw Jesus coming. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Zechariah goes on to prophesy that the coming king will be easy to spot when he rides into Jerusalem because he will approach the city, quote, "lowly and riding on a donkey." Now, this is just one of hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the first advent, which means the first coming of the Lord. Matter of fact, theologians tell us that there are over 300 Old Testament references that were fulfilled in the first advent of Christ, which would be virtually impossible unless it was fully orchestrated by the hand of God himself, which of course it was. I read a book years ago called Science Speaks. It was published by Moody Press back in 1963. The author, Peter Stoner, states that using, quote, the modern science of probability, this is what we can determine with reference to eight prophecies. He says, we find that the chance that any man might have fulfilled all eight prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 17 zeros after 10. Imagine that. That's trillions and trillions. And then he goes on to explain that number is like taking silver dollars and laying them side by side and covering the entire state of Texas. Can you imagine how many coins that would be? But that's not all. He goes on to say, to reach that number, one must not only cover the entire state of Texas with silver dollars, but he must do so 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Then he says, we must mark a single coin, stir the whole mass of coins, all trillions of them together, so that that one single marked coin gets lost in all the others. Then he says, we must blindfold a man and tell him to travel the length and breadth of the state of Texas and pick out that single coin that was marked. Now, what are the chances that he would be able to do that? Of course, virtually impossible. Stoner says that's exactly the same chances the Old Testament writers had when writing only eight prophecies and having them all fulfilled in one man. Can you imagine what that number would be with regard to 300 prophecies? You would have to probably cover the entire globe with silver dollars 10 feet deep. So what does all that mean? It means that Jesus is exactly who the Bible says that he is and who he claimed to be. It means that God holds this world in the hollow of his hand. And his sovereign will is going to be fulfilled regardless of what the skeptics say. The Old Testament talked about a coming king who would come with justice and salvation, and that's exactly what happened. And the New Testament talks about a coming king who will come with justice and salvation, and that's exactly what will happen. Rest assured, loved one, there is a coming king as prophesied. Secondly, let's talk about the coming king as presented. Luke 19 tells us about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It tells us that when Jesus came to the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples to go into a certain village and to find a colt that had never been set on and to bring that colt to him. And verse 32 says they were sent away and they found exactly that. They bring the colt to Jesus. And verse 35 picks up the narrative and it says, and they threw clothes on the colt and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and he said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, I want you to notice with me how Jesus is presented on the first Palm Sunday. First of all, he's presented as a miracle worker. Verse 37 says the people began to praise God for, quote, all the mighty works they had seen. Wherever Jesus went, there was miracle manifestation. Cripples would walk. Blinded eyes would begin to see. Seas would be calmed. Demons would be cast out. And we would even find a person rising from the dead. Secondly, he is presented as one worthy of praise. Again, verse 37 says, the whole multitude began to rejoice and praise God because of this man, Jesus. But he's also presented as one with adversaries. Because again, verse 39 says, the Pharisees yelled to him from the crowd and said, rebuke these people who are shouting Hosanna. See, instead of believing, they had hardened their hearts and they had no intention of receiving this man as their Messiah. Matter of fact, they had so hardened their hearts to truth, in less than a week they would demand that even their enemies, the Romans, would have this man crucified. Now I point all of that out to say this. What was true on that Palm Sunday, that first Palm Sunday, some 2,000 years ago, is still true today on this Palm Sunday. Jesus worked miracles then, and he's still working miracles today. Jesus was worthy of our praise then. He is still worthy of our praise today. Jesus had adversaries then, and he still has adversaries today. Men had a choice then, and men have a choice today. We can either believe or deny. We can either receive him or reject him. But regardless of what we do, Palm Sunday continues to boldly declare that he's exactly who the Bible claims he is. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the only way that leads to God and eternal life. The Old Testament talked about a coming king who would come with justice and salvation. And that's exactly what happened. The Old Testament talked about a coming king who would be a miracle worker, one worthy of our praise, and one who would be hated by his adversaries, and that's exactly what happened. But there's more. Lastly, let's talk about the coming king as promised. The Old Testament prophets prophesied this coming king would not only come to earth, but that he would be killed by the very people he came to save. And then they added an amazing twist to the end of the story. They said that he would come again a second time. Because that's the message of Psalm 16. For example, verse 10 says, "For you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One," speaking of Jesus, "to see corruption." Now, I mentioned earlier that the theologians tell us that there are some 300 references in the Old Testament regarding the first advent of Christ. But did you know that there are over 1,800 references to his second advent in the Old Testament? Over 1,800 references to his second coming in the Old Testament, and over 300 references to his second coming in the New Testament. So what does that tell us? That tells us that the central theme that runs through both the Old and the New Testament, the central theme that runs through the entire Word of God is this: the King is coming. The King is coming. And of course, no one declared that more than Jesus himself. In John 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." When Jesus ascended to his Father after the resurrection, what promise did the followers of Jesus receive from the angels? Acts chapter 1. It says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" He's coming again. 23 of the 27 New Testament books talk about the second coming of Jesus. And of course, no book refers to it more than the last book, the book of Revelation, because it not only predicts it, but it describes what that day will be like. For example, John, as he is given a glimpse, if you please, into the future, he writes this in Revelation 19. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he would strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, loved one, what does that tell us? And that tells us clearly that his second coming will be totally different than his first coming. The second advent will be the opposite of the first. And here's what I mean. In his first advent, he looked like every other man. Matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 53 verse 2 says that he had no form or comeliness. There was no beauty in him that we would desire. In his first advent, he didn't even have a place to lay his head. In his first advent, men would spit on him, reject him, and ultimately put him to death. But listen, loved one, when he comes the second time, everything is going to be different. The first time he came as the lowly Nazarene, but the second time he is coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first time he came to redeem mankind, but the second time he is coming to rule over mankind. The first time he came, his enemies mocked him, but the second time he will put those enemies under his feet. The first time he came, he bowed beneath the weight of the cross, but the second time he comes, every knee will bow down before him. And the first time he came as a lamb, but the second time he will come as a lion of Judah. And I don't know about you, but as I watch the events that are unfolding before our very eyes all around the world today, I can't help but believe that not only is this world passing away, but it just seems to me that Gabriel is reaching over for his horn. It just seems to me that all of this is telling us that the eastern sky is getting ready to part in two and the Lion of Judah is getting ready to roar. I don't know the day and the time, but this much I know with absolute certainty. The King is coming. The King is coming. Every prophecy that needs to be fulfilled has been fulfilled. And let me assure you today, the only reason he hasn't come back is because of extended grace. It's because of extended grace. In other words, it's the love of God that protracts the time, not his forgetfulness toward us or his indifference toward our needs. It's exactly what 2 Peter 3:9 is talking about when it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But even so, the next verse goes on to say this, but the day of the Lord will come. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Dear one, listen, one day soon, this dispensation of grace will end. And the King who rode into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday as a lamb led to the slaughter will return as the Lion of Judah, and all accounts will be settled in full. So with that being said, let me ask you in closing this. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that his grace extends to you today. But it will not extend forever. One day it will end. One day will be one day too late. If he's not your Savior, I urge you today to make him your Savior by giving your life to him today, repenting of your sins, and asking him to be the Lord and the Savior of your life. And if you're a believer today, I said, if you are a believer today, the fact that the King is coming should affect everything about the way that you live and about the way that you think. It should be the motivation behind everything that you do and we do as believers. I just read from 2 Peter chapter 3 where it talks about the coming of the Lord, and after Peter describes this glorious event, he concludes with these words in verse 14. He says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." There's no question about it. The King is coming. He is coming back. The only question that's left for us is this: when he returns, will he find us diligent? Will he find us without spot and blameless? Let's pray. Father God, with all the uncertainty that abounds in the world today, we have a choice. We have a choice either to be bound by fear or live by faith. We choose to live by faith. And we recognize that as children of God, you have not given us the spirit of fear. To the contrary, you have given us love, you've given us power, and you've given us soundness of mind. The absolute assurance that you are coming again, that you are coming again to take us to be with you forever, gives us the greatest peace that we could ever have. May we rest in that fact today. And may we live our lives in such a way that when you return, you will find us diligent, blameless, and without spot or wrinkle. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.